Let us turn again to the part of God's word which we read together, and let us consider verse 42, that is in John chapter 4. John 4 at verse 42. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. And said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. And this is an altogether remarkable passage. And many a remarkable passage there is, of course, in the Word of God. But this one in particular, the Savior meeting with one who was not even a Jew at that, and that was significant at that time. He met with her, an obvious sinner, notorious, no doubt, for her sins, though Jesus was making use of his supernatural knowledge to remind her of her sin and revealing himself to her as the Savior of sinners. And what an impression it all made on her, a saving impression, of course. And how amazed she was, as that is clear in what she said, when she left her water pot behind and went into the city and said to those she met, Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. He laid bare her life to her conscience. He laid bare her life. And it was, and her own description of his, it is that he told her all that ever she had done. Now, I'm sure that wasn't every detail of her life, but he gave her an impression of the sinfulness of her life. He gave her an impression of the sinfulness of her life. And it was a real impression that led her to receive Christ as the Savior of the world. Not just a Savior of Jews, but a Savior of the world. Those that were outside the bounds of the visible church of that time. And so, Jesus yielded to the persuasion of these people to spend some time with them. Only 2 days. But what a remarkable 2 days they were. And you might say that the power of the Lord was present to heal at that time. The power of the Lord was working. Yes, the power of the Lord. What a mercy it would be if we could say that. No doubt the power of the Lord is working among us. When the people of God get further light on the Word of God, they don't get that by their own intellect. But if the power of the Lord was present to heal those who are still in Satan's kingdom, what a blessing that would be. The Lord's power. We should be asking for that more than we are. The Lord is able. Let us never limit the capacity of the Lord to apply his word powerfully to sinners. Now, there were those that the Savior, there were those that the woman spoke to, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman who testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And then many more believed because of his own word. And it's their testimony that we are to consider just now, as the Lord may help us. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy sake, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." This is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, we need to learn that. We need to learn that not only as fact. Many a thing that we might receive as fact. If we know anything about a country like Japan or Brazil, where at least most of us have never been to, then we believe it. Very possibly makes no difference to us. It doesn't affect our life in any way. Possible that it might. There might be significance in it. But very most likely it doesn't. And we might know the truth about Christ and salvation through him. The various facts that are set before us in Scripture, we may know them. And yet, they have no real effect on us. But you see, what we need is that we would receive good for our souls through knowing that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the one mediated between God and men, that we would know him as also the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners everywhere. Yes. Whether we live in Inverness or any other place in this country or in any place, in any country throughout the world, he is the Savior of people there. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save in every place. He is able to save sinners wherever they come from. He is able to save sinners whatever they have done. Yes, he is the Savior. He is the Savior of the world. Let us notice two main points just now. And the first is that the Samaritans came to know Jesus as the Savior of the world, the Christ. That's what they learn from his own teaching. And then in the second place, they learned it from himself. There were others who learned it from the woman when she was speaking, when she was just so amazed at what had happened, so impressed by what had happened that she couldn't keep quiet. She was telling probably everyone that she met. But you see, these people had it from Christ himself. Now, whatever might be true about some of those who are described as having believed, there were no doubt many, one would think, who truly believed on Christ, who had saving faith. It's often difficult to know whether it's saving faith or just an outward faith that is referred to, but one cannot but believe that there were at least a good number of these people who were given saving faith. But what especially I would want to learn from this second point is that whatever instrumentality, whatever human instrument may be used in bringing a sinner to Christ, whatever human instrument may be used in connection with the salvation of a sinner, there must be a coming to Christ himself. Christ must be in it. Christ must be speaking. Yes, he can speak through human instruments, but there must be Christ speaking. That's what I want to point out particularly under that second head. And the first head then is what they learned, that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. And the second thing is that it wasn't, for these people anyway, it wasn't so much what the woman had said that brought them to believe these things. It was Christ himself speaking. And so we are to learn that Christ must speak into the hearts of sinners, whatever human instrument or instruments might also be involved. Well then, what these people learned. Now, you see, these people were Samaritans. They weren't Jews, they were Samaritans. They would have had in their heritage some descent from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But they were descended from also from those that had been settled there by in the promised land by the Assyrians. They were of a mixed race, though that was going back for back several centuries. And they acknowledged the five books of Moses as the word of God. That's as far as they went. They didn't accept the whole revelation of God. They didn't worship at Jerusalem. They worshipped on what the woman called this mountain, where the Samaritans had their place of worship. Now, still, these Samaritans expected the Messiah. The woman is speaking about that. She was saying, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. Just giving the original word, for the anointed one, and which is called Christ, the Greek word. When he is come, he will tell us all things. That seemed to be the main view that she had, and probably the Samaritans as a whole had, of what the Messiah would do. He would be the prophet, you see. She would have that from Deuteronomy, that when Moses was saying that the Lord would raise up a prophet, to teach them all things. They would listen to him. To him ye will hearken, Moses said to the Israelites. And here are their descendants, some of their descendants, and they are still hanging on to that. They have still some view of Christ as one who would come to them, the Christ, the Messiah, who would come to them to teach them. to come to them from God to reveal further truth to them. A prophet, that's what a prophet is. He comes to sinners on behalf of God to teach, to give a revelation. Yes, we don't have prophets today. We have the revelation in Scripture. We have the complete revelation in Scripture. We don't need anything to be added to that. Yes. We don't need anything more. Scripture is complete. It tells us all that we need to know about spiritual things, of course. We don't need to be craving for a further revelation. It's all here. Yes, the Lord sends out ambassadors to speak in his behalf, but not to tell anything new or anything fundamentally new. The ambassador is to explain, to expound the word of God. He is to make application of the word of God. But where does he start? With a new revelation from God? No. He starts with Scripture. That's why we always give out a text, for instance. We've got a sermon to preach. But it's based on Scripture. There's a text to be explained, a text to be applied, a text in a sense to be elaborated on. But all our elaboration must come either directly from the text, or it must come in from other parts of Scripture which have a bearing on the text. They are brought in to give further light on the teaching of that text. Well, the woman expected the Messiah, but one would think they expected him very much as a prophet. But the Jews had more. The Jews had accepted more of the revelation. So they should have expected Christ, the Messiah, to be a priest. A priest. For instance, they would find it in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. What was Messiah to do? He was to offer himself up. That's the work of a priest. A priest offers sacrifices. New Testament ministers aren't priests, except in the way it is spoken of in Peter about all the people of God being kings and priests before God. They are offering up spiritual sacrifices. Yes, the people of God are offering up spiritual sacrifices. What's that? Well, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. There was such a thing in the Old Testament worship as thank offerings. Sacrifices given to express thankfulness to God. And the people of God, as priests, they offer up thanks, praise to God. It's an offering up of the fruit of their lips. They're an offering up of what they say in the way of praise to God. In that way they are priests. But to come back to our point, Christ was to be a priest and he was to offer up his life. His life was to be a sacrifice. He was to offer up himself as a sacrifice. as a sin bearer, the one who is operating in, and to use similar language or corresponding language to what I used about the prophet, the priest is someone who comes before God on behalf of sinners. And what was Christ doing? The great work of Christ when he was in this world was his coming before God to give his life as a sacrifice. Or in other words, to lay down his life. The wages of sin were coming upon him. Had come upon him. The wages of the sin of others. The punishment due because of the sin of others. Due to God. Due to sinners, I should say, from God. Yes. He has taken that punishment. He said, in effect, I will endure the punishment. I will endure death. I will offer up myself as a sacrifice. A sacrifice that was to satisfy divine justice. A sacrifice with which God was well pleased. The Lord was well pleased for the sake of Christ's righteousness when he magnified the law and made it honorable. What a magnifying of the law there was when he was at Calvary. What honor was given to the law then? The lost in hell, they are suffering for their sins, but they are not magnifying the law. But Christ was magnifying the law. Christ was saying, you see, in effect, I deserve this because I am the substitute for my people. I am suffering instead of them. I have come under the burden that sin imposes on those who have committed it. I have come to this place to suffer instead. Although he had no sin of his own, absolutely not. He magnified the law and he made it honorable in terms of his own life and the way he lived his life. That's the Savior that these people were acknowledging. That's the Savior, you see. They wouldn't have the insight into it that we could have because we have the whole of New Testament scripture. But they had enough knowledge through the words of Christ being applied to their souls. They had enough knowledge to be the basis of their saving faith. They had enough knowledge. And surely we have enough knowledge. But are we making use of it? That's the thing. Are we making use of that knowledge? We have enough knowledge. Yes? You see, what we have at verse 20, the woman saying, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. But Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. If there is a Father, there is a Son. Perhaps the woman didn't grasp that as yet. Perhaps she needed much more light, but she got light. What light she got? When the Savior told her, in effect, I am the Messiah. I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. And she believed. What grace was given to her. Ah, yes. And you have to say also, what is grace is given to every sinner that believes in Christ. They couldn't do it of themselves. Oh, we should be asking for that. If we're coming to this, I don't know how to believe in Christ. Yes, but Christ is able to give the grace, working through the Holy Spirit. Let us be asking for that. Christ is able, you see. However weak we are, perhaps not getting past the desire to believe in Christ, that we would not be trusting in ourselves, but in the one that raises the dead. Yes, the one who died and rose himself. Yes, but oh, you see, this is part of his work as a Saviour, that he would give repentance and forgiveness of sin. You see, the apostles preaching, and they were preaching that Christ exalted to give repentance. Oh, sinner, are you saying, I cannot believe? Well, Christ is on the throne, and Christ is there as the great King. He's a King also. Christ is there as the great King, and he is able to save to the uttermost, and he is able to give freely, without money and without price, able to give what you cannot work up yourself. Oh, if you are despairing of ever finding salvation, go back to this, that Christ is able to save you. Christ is able to save sinners, whatever kind they are. He is the Saviour of the world. However you might divide up the world, Christ is the Saviour of the world. You might divide it up in terms of countries or ethnic background, and ability, and knowledge, and religion. Well, whatever may be true of you, and you might be almost trying to say that there is no salvation for you, but Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Sinners, whatever they are in the world, whatever position they might hold in the world, whatever religion they may have had in the past, you see, however loose your connection may have become, even to Christianity, you see, you're still a sinner. You're still at some place in the world. Come to Christ now. That's what has to be said. Whatever may be between you and Christ, whatever may be dividing, keeping Christ away from you in a sense, at least in your own thinking, you see, the call of the gospel comes to you. Christ is the Saviour of the world. Sinners of every kind, come to Christ now. That's what he is saying. Come. And you say, do you? I cannot come. Ah, well. Do you believe this, that he is able to save you? That he is able to save sinners of every kind? Or cry out to him to draw you to himself. Whatever might be missing between you and Christ, whatever, however far away Christ might seem to be, however you might be saying that you have been praying for so very long to be saved, well, focus on the present. You have the call of the gospel now. You have Christ speaking to you. And he is able to save to the uttermost. Cast yourself in all your weakness upon Christ as the Saviour of the world. There is no kind of sinner in this world that is forbidden to come to Christ. No sinner is forbidden. You might ask about the unpardonable sin. Well, you see, That's not a case of the sinner being forbidden to come to Christ, but it's the willfulness of the sinner in going away from Christ. And it's a real going away from Christ. It's a permanent, final going away from Christ. That's all that can be described as the unpardonable sin. If you're still under the gospel, as has been many times observed, you can be sure that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. But come to Christ now, before it is too late. Come to Christ. Lay hold of Christ and what he has done as a Saviour that is suitable for you. For you, whoever you are, whatever kind of sinner you have been, however earnest you may have been in keeping away from Christ, trying to hide from Christ, whatever might have been true, yes, still, come to Christ now. Come to Christ now. It will soon be too late. Yes. We do not know when that will be. Death comes suddenly. How often we can read of accidents. If you look at the news at all, in a paper or anything, or listen to it, you're liable to hear about people in accidents, people dying prematurely one way or another. You see, we cannot put ourselves in a category that is safe for another few years from death. You see, Christ is setting the gospel before us. He set the good news that he was the Messiah before these people in Sychar. The place where the well was, where the woman had met the Saviour. There was no thought in her mind when she left home that day with her water pot. No thought in her mind of meeting with the Messiah. Well, there might have been no thought in your mind when you left home today of meeting with Christ. But Christ is speaking to you. You hear my words. But yes, you have heard the words of Christ in this passage. But it's not just the words that Christ used while he was on earth that he uses over again to speak to sinners. But I believe it is particularly the words of Scripture, the words of any part of Scripture, the words used originally by any human author, that he uses to speak to sinners. Yes. They confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Saviour of the world. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Saviour, you see, the giver of everlasting life, the one who did all that was necessary so that there would be an eternal life for sinners. Come then, sinner. That's him calling you. He is saying, believe, to believe in himself. And its ambassadors, originally Paul and Silas, in the unlikely circumstances of the jail in Philippi, first used these words to a sinner when they told the jailer who had asked, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And although you would not ask, what must I do to be saved? Here's the answer to the unspoken question. It is authority when it comes to you. Do not try to wriggle away from it. Christ is saying to you, young person or old person, or anywhere in between, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, we need to be saved. So do other people, but we as individuals need to be saved. And here is what comes to us so personally. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But let us go on and notice the second point, that it was Christ speaking that made these people believe. We believe not because of thy saying, that addressing the woman, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We have heard him ourselves. Our people might for many a long year hear a minister preach, but then they hear someone else. Yes, speaking through the preacher. That's the medium that the Savior may use to speak to a sinner, the preacher. He's just quoting a few words, perhaps, and Christ speaks. Christ uses these words. Christ gives the Holy Spirit so that these words are applied to the sinner. Yes. She had said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Yes. That's verse 29. Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. What did he tell her about her life? He told her that she was a sinner. Yes. He knew how to direct the conversation. He knew the time to bring this point in. It was so significant. The woman was an adulterer. She had a series of partners, to use today's word. A series of partners. Now, whatever else he said, he made this clear to her. That was a sin. He found her at that particular point where her sin was so obvious. Saul of Tarsus was no adulterer. But the Lord found him where his sin was obvious, when the word came with some power to him. When Christ spoke in connection with the law and it brought this home to him, that he was covetous. Thou shalt not covet. The Lord used that with Saul of Tarsus. And he used her adultery in connection with the woman of Samaria. Yes. And so when she says to the woman, he told me all things that ever I did. She's speaking about sin. And she learns that he is the Messiah, so he is the Savior. And that's what the men of the city, that's what the other people understood also. He is the Savior of sinners. Not just of Jews, but of Gentiles also, but of those who are strictly outside the people of Israel. He was the Savior of Samaritans also. He's the Savior of people in this country or from any other country. It doesn't matter. That middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has long since been taken away. Yes. But you see, if it's just the woman that is speaking, and I'm not suggesting at all that she was acting as a preacher, she was just engaging in conversation, very likely with just everybody that came along, or everybody that she bumped into. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. She wasn't doing it as somebody who held office in the church. She was doing it as an ordinary person. And then Christ came. Yes. But whoever it is that is preaching, and however, and it was true when Christ was preaching on many an occasion also, that as Ezekiel was told about the prophet the people were getting from his preaching, that he was unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and that can play well upon an instrument. They liked what they were hearing, and that's as far as it went. It's as if they had heard a song sung. They thought it was wonderful, but it had no effect. And the preaching of the gospel so often has no effect. Perhaps even accepting that the man was interesting. He spoke well. They made various positive remarks and thought various positive thoughts about what he said. But it wasn't like the woman. He told me all things that ever I did. He got to my soul. He showed me my sin. And he showed me himself. He showed me himself. Have you reason to believe that Christ showed you himself? It might not have been in anything so sudden a way as this. No doubt the change of soul that takes place in regeneration, that's at an instant. But people may not recognize that instant. Might be only gradually that they become aware of the saving work of Christ, that they are not what they were. Though also they are not what they would wish to be. Still, they are not what they will be. And there I'm a little paraphrasing what John Newton said about himself and the work of the Lord in his heart and life. Ah, well. But the great matter, however, we find evidence to answer the question is, has Christ spoken to us? Has Christ revealed himself to us? Are we taking him as a Savior? And we are at least convinced that there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Are we well pleased with the Saviour that God has provided? Well, one thing we can be sure of, if that has come about, it's because of the work of Christ. It's Christ working in the soul by the Holy Spirit. Christ speaking, and the word applied to the sinner's heart, so that there is a permanent change, not just a temporary change. And that happens, and people fall away. Yes, as you have that in the parable of the sower, people falling away. But, you see, there's this also. A real, saving, permanent work of Christ. Because Christ has spoken into the heart of the sinner. Yes, that's how it was in Thessalonica. The word, our gospel, as Paul puts it, our gospel came not in word only, but in power. And there was Christ speaking in the synagogue in Capernaum. And they said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? Wasn't even as a very lovely song to them. Perhaps it was before that. But he had some difficult doctrine to teach. And they didn't like it. They didn't want it. So away they went. But you see, It perhaps wasn't very comfortable at first for the woman to be told about her partner, and that she was breaking the seventh commandment. But, you see, the woman was so worked in by the Holy Spirit that she received the truth about herself as a sinner. And when she was told, "I that speak unto thee am he, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior," she believed. She believed. The word came with power. The word of Christ speaking into her soul came with power. Oh, are we asking for that? That powerful change of heart, that powerful renovation of the Holy by the Holy Spirit of the soul. And then he comes to dwell there, or he comes instantly to dwell there when he begins to work. You see, people might buy a house and they renovate it and then they move in. Well, the soul, if it is to be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, must be renovated first. And once that renovation begins, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell there. Oh, what a blessed thing that is. The Holy Spirit, for the sake of Christ, coming to dwell in a sinner's soul, whether in Samaria, in Sychar in particular, or anywhere else. Not just Jerusalem. Not just Judea. Not just Galilee. But the whole world. Scotland included. Yes. We are here in our country. Or at least most of us here are in our own country. And, you see, it's a place of blessing. It's a goodly heritage. Though that is not appreciated very much these days. What a blessing it would be if the Lord would return. If there would be days of gospel blessing. Days when people would be saying, "We have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We have heard him ourselves. We didn't just hear him minister. We didn't just have a profitable conversation with someone we know. But we have heard him ourselves. The Savior has come. The Savior has worked a change through the Spirit." Yes. The Word came with power. The Word came through the power of the Holy Ghost. There was a change in these Thessalonians and in many another part of the world in the time of the apostles and in many a part of, further part of the world since that time. And we were quoting from Isaiah 53. Let us go back and refer to the verse that says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." My righteous servant, Christ. And by coming to a knowledge of him, you see, here they came to know about Christ. And if we have found Christ, we have come to a knowledge of him. And through that knowledge, that saving knowledge, we have been justified. If that has taken place, we have been accepted by God. Oh, many are to be justified. Are we praying for that? For many to be justified. And through that knowledge, are we able to say, "His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. His mouth is most sweet." When Christ is speaking, it's altogether beautiful. Yes. What an appreciation of that there can be in the hearts and minds of God's people when Christ speaks into their souls. Yes. So that they understand, for instance, that they have been be born again, that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are on the way to heaven. Yes. You see, to come to know Christ, it leads to a worship of him and a worship of the three persons in the Trinity and God, he is one. I'm thinking just now of verse 24, the Saviour's words to the woman just before he revealed himself to her. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It should be spiritual worship. When we hear the word, it should lead us to worship. It should lead to our heart going out with a sense of his greatness, a sense of his beauty, a sense of something of God, something that is true about God, a spiritual apprehension of it, a spiritual grasp of it, a spiritual meditation on these things. When the heart is brought to go out to God, to go out to Christ, yes, the mediator between God and us. But I leave you with this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Give us some understanding of these things. May Christ come where each of us is and speak into our souls. Lord, have mercy. Keep us from evil. Keep our hearts. And grant that we would be committing ourselves and all our ways to thee. Thou art able. Give thy children, every one of them, to see that they have found the Messiah, that he has revealed himself, that he has revealed himself to them. Grant thy blessing with thy word and follow it with thy blessing. And grant that we would be worshipped, that we would have profitable thoughts of thee. O Lord, may we be kept from sin, kept from rejecting Christ, and kept from being careless as before thee. Watch us and cleanse us and keep us, draw us by almighty power. For Jesus' sake, amen.